we prepare to turn our attention to your word. Just call upon your spirit to be at work in our midst. As we turn our thoughts and our focus inward to our hearts, pray that your spirit would speak to us about them. Lord, if we need healing, Lord, if we need encouragement, Lord, if we need conviction, if we need change, make that clear to us. Speak to us during this time. We give it to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles on a table right by that column right there. Feel free to get one. We're going to look at our inner self today, that part of who we are, our hearts, and to help us do Timothy 4. And if you're using one of the Bibles on the table, that's found on page 840. 840, 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses together. First Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. On page 840, if you're using one of the black Bibles. Here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy. He says this to Timothy and us today. He says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Rather, Paul says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So it's the start of the new year. 2013 is here already. So what are your plans? What are your goals for 2013? Have you thought about this yet? Yeah? All right, me too. Very good. Is William the only one? Has anyone else thought about some goals, maybe some resolutions, some changes that you'd like to make 2013? Do you know what you're going to pursue this year? Put some time and energy into? Often many of the goals, plans, and resolutions that we make at the beginning of the year are centered around or involve trying to live a more balanced and productive life, aren't they? People set goals in an attempt to make their life more manageable, more convenient, and more pleasurable. People set goals and make resolutions that attempt to minimize inefficiency, maximize productivity, and most importantly, eliminate stress. Their quest in making such changes is for a more balanced lifestyle. And there is no shortage of resources to help guide you as you set these goals and achieve this quest. When I visited Amazon.com earlier this week in pursuit of some resources that could help me establish some New Year's goals, that would enable me to live a more balanced and efficient lifestyle, only 2,280 books came up under the heading of time management. Just 2,280. At the top of this list was David Allen's book, Getting Things Done, The Art of Stress-Free Productivity. How about that? And then I found this humorous, just a few books down from that. In case you didn't have time to read David Allen's book, you could buy Getting Things Done, a time-saving summary of David Allen's book on productivity. Just four books down on the Amazon top list. Number five was Getting Things Done, a time-saving summary of David Allen's book on productivity. So you choose how much time you have and how much stress you want. There's 2,278 other resources out there. There are actually hundreds and hundreds of resources that are available to us to help us use our time and to live a more balanced life. But tell me this, should a balanced time, a balanced life, a productive life be our ultimate goal? Is a balanced life a quest that is worthy to pursue? Are you and I called to pursue a manageable, convenient, pleasurable, stress-free life? Is this the goal to which you and I have been called? Did Jesus say to us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and live a balanced life? John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, raises such questions and reminds us, after doing so, that there is a pursuit, a more noble quest, a goal that is more worthy of our devotion than simply a balanced life. There is a quest, he says, that will produce good far beyond our own little balanced sphere of influence. And what is this quest? It is the quest of a well-ordered heart. You see, the balanced life paradigm makes our fundamental problem and our disorder an external one. The balanced life paradigm makes our schedule, our current job, or our current stage in life the problem that needs to be addressed and fixed. So if we just switch a few things around, add a little of this, take away a little of that, then ta-da, we're fixed and balanced again. Or so we think. The quest for a well-ordered heart, however, is different. And why? Because it embraces what the Bible clearly teaches you and me, namely that our fundamental problem is not an external one, but an internal one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans teaches us. Our fundamental problem is not our schedule or our spouse or our job. These are secondary. Our primary problem is our heart and the sin within it. Sin's just not out there somewhere, it's in here. Sin affects our hearts and therefore it affects the motivations and the words and the thoughts that come out of it. The fall into sin changed the motivations and the affections of our hearts so that they are now disordered. Sin promotes disorder and chaos. God brings order in the midst of chaos. Take money, for example. By itself, money is a good thing, and I'm sure something that we would all like to have. But if we love money too much, our sinful heart will then oppress, hoard, cheat, and steal in order to obtain it. St. Augustine, in his book, The City of God, reminds us that when a miser prefers gold to justice, it's through no fault of the gold. For although it is good, it can be loved with an evil as well as a good love. The miser's problem when it comes to money is not the money he has or he lacks, but how and in what way his heart loves it. The same is true for you and me. So what does it mean to have a well-ordered heart? A well-ordered heart, St. Augustine says, loves the right thing to the right degree, in the right kind of way, with the right kind of love. For example, a well-ordered heart loves their own spouse and not someone else's. A well-ordered heart loves their spouse in healthy, appropriate, and life-giving ways, not in suffocating, abusive, controlling, or manipulative ways. A well-ordered heart loves their spouse in a way in which they will know it and receive it, through word and through deed, not in a way that is only good for the giver. A well-ordered heart loves their spouse with a sacrificial, unconditional love, not with a conditional or a dependent love. A well-ordered heart loves the right thing to the right degree, in the right kind of way, with the right kind of love. What is the result of a well-ordered heart? The result of a well-ordered heart, John Orberg says, is that not only are we increasingly free from sin, but we're also increasingly free from the desire to sin. Not only are we increasingly free from sin, but we're increasingly free from the desire to sin. A well-ordered heart loves people so much that it would not even want to deceive or manipulate or lust after or envy them. The result of a well-ordered heart is that we begin to be changed from the inside out. Proverbs 4:20 through 22 says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep these words of instructions, these words of wisdom, these words of the Lord, keep them where? In your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Bring order to it. Why? Because the rest of our lives flow from it. If you and I don't guard it, if you and I don't bring order to it, and allow disorder and sin to reign within, what type of life is going to materialize from such a heart? If you and I don't guard our hearts and allow God's grace, God's commands, God's instruction, God's Holy Spirit to enter and dwell within, what type of life is going to materialize from such a heart? If you and I don't listen closely to the words of our Lord and keep them within our hearts, what type of lives are we going to live as a result? Will it be a fragmented and a disordered one? Or one that is life-giving and healthy and whole? Therefore, the proverb says, guard your heart. Bring order to it. But how? How do you and I go about changing an ordinary, fallen, sinful heart into a heart that is well-ordered and that loves the right thing in the right way, to the right degree, with the right kind of love? How does that happen? In our text for today, Paul tells us. He tells us how. He says it happens through training. Train yourself to be godly, he says to Timothy. Train yourself to be godly, he says to us here this morning. The word that Paul uses here in his letter is gymnazo. The word gym or gymnasium comes from this same root. Gymnazo means to exert intensely, like a pro athlete. It presumes full discipline, necessary to be in top working condition, full agility, skill, and endurance. And this is gained only from constant, rigorous training. It conveys acquiring proficiency through practice. Regular exercise with graduated resistance. It's a sports term. It's an athletic term. Paul uses this to tell us how it is that our hearts are changed. They're changed through training. Tell me, has anyone here ever run a marathon? Has anyone run a marathon? Yes? Okay. Tell me, John, when you ran the marathon, did you just show up the day for the race and run it? No? All right, what did you do instead? 5 months in advance. And what did that look like? Okay. 50 miles a week about? Okay. Who over here? Tim, you ran a marathon? Did you just show up for the day and run the race? No? What did you do instead? Pretty similar to John. 6 months out? Okay. And what did you do during those 6 months? 3 or 4 times a week. 50 and 60? 50 to 60 miles a week, 3 to 4 times a week for 6 months. Okay. What did that enable you to do? The training. Finish? All right. It enabled you to finish. Okay. Did you just show up for the day? Okay. And did you guys just show up the day of the race and run it? No. What did you guys do? Okay. How many miles did you put in a week? You have no idea. Repress. Get that out of there. That's right. And what did your training enable you to do? You finished. Okay. Running a marathon takes training, doesn't it, John? I had a friend who, when I ran the 1 year I ran the River Bank Marathon, not River Bank Run, it's not a marathon. Feels like it, but it's not. My friend Mike just signed up the day, and he showed up, and he ran it with us. I finished, and he did too, but I could walk the day after. And the day after that, and the day after that, he could not. He finished, but he was absolutely miserable. So, anyway. To finish well requires training. Currently, I'm coaching Megan's basketball team, her 8th grade basketball team at school. Becoming a good basketball player just doesn't happen either. It too takes training. It takes working on and developing certain skills and footwork needed to play the game well. People don't just randomly and haphazardly become great basketball players. People don't just randomly and haphazardly run marathons and finish them well. They have to work at it. They need to train. Developing godliness in a well-ordered heart requires the same thing, Paul says. Well-ordered, godly hearts, hearts that respect and revere the Lord God, hearts that respect and revere the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to serve Him, Paul says to Timothy, requires training. Godliness requires training. And this concept of training our hearts in godliness is not a new thing. It's as old as the Christian faith itself. For centuries, Christians like you and me have been training their hearts in godliness. Jesus' disciples trained themselves and their hearts by following and observing day after day what Jesus both did and said wherever He went. They trained their hearts by literally following Him, by walking where He walked. He went to this city. They walked right after Him, and they watched, and they listened, and they observed. They were His disciples. They followed Him. That was their training plan. And over 3 years, they finally got it. It was hard along the way, but they walked, and they learned, and their hearts were shaped as they did it. Then after Jesus ascended into heaven, this original training plan of following Jesus no longer was an option. He wasn't here anymore. So the Christians, the followers of Jesus, had to decide, what's the new training plan going to be? Now what? Now what do we do? Therefore, a new training regimen was needed. And we read about this plan in Acts chapter 2. The early church, we read in Acts chapter 2, trained themselves by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The early church used this training plan to allow God to shape and to form and to bring order and godliness to their hearts. The name given to this process by which someone trains themselves to be godly is called a rule, or a rule of life. Various monastic orders during the history of the church had a rule of life that they followed and that they embraced in order to shape and to form and to bring order and godliness into their hearts. And often when we hear the word rule, we think laws. And for some of us, hearing the word rule gets us all anxious and worried. Our palms start to sweat and rules. We chafe, right? Get in the collar. But when we hear the word rule, you and I should instead think about the Latin word, regula, meaning something that is done regularly. Think rhythm. Think pattern. A rule of life, Adele Calhoun says in her Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, is a simple statement of the regular rhythms we choose in order to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, train ourselves to be godly. That is, to embrace and to grow into God's will for our hearts and lives. A rule of life, or rhythm, is a way that we partner with God for the transformation only He can bring. That's an important line right there. A rule of life is the way that we partner with God for the transformation only He can bring. The problem our hearts have is something that we cannot fix. We need the power of God to heal and to restore and to forgive that part. So the rule is the way that we say, I want to partner with you. I want the transformation that you offer. That rule of life keeps our lives from devolving into unintended chaos. They aren't burdensome lists of do's and don'ts, enumerating everything you might do in a day, like brush your teeth, pack the lunch, go to work, read the paper, if you still get a paper. It's not that. Life-giving rules are a brief and a realistic scaffold of disciplines that support our heart's desire to grow in loving God and others. It's a framework that we use to help us train and develop a well-ordered heart. A rule of life honors our limits and our God-given longings. It mitigates against grandiosity and must be written for who you are, not for who you are not. It addresses your world, your sphere of influence, your fear of loss of productivity, your relationships. It takes into account where you need to stretch and change, as well as where you are tired and need stability. People of God, during the next few weeks here at MCC, we are going to be pursuing and talking about the whole of who we are. We're going to be talking about the wholeness that Jesus offers through His grace, through His forgiveness, and through His instruction to all who seek to come and to follow Him. We're going to be talking about the wholeness that involves the whole of who we are. Our hearts, our bodies, our emotions, in our relationships. Today, however, we're focusing in on our hearts and on being whole within. Because our fundamental problem with sin is not an external one, but an internal one, you and I need to guard our hearts. You and I need to bring order to our hearts. You and I need to train them, as the Apostle Paul says, in godliness. Because godliness has value for all things. Because godliness holds the promise for both this present life, our current life, and the life to come. In order for you and me to be whole, you and I need to be changed from the inside out. Training ourselves in godliness allows that to happen. Do you desire to be whole in your heart today? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you in response to your word to us this morning. We come before you with our hearts wide open. Lord, we come requesting your Spirit to be at work in our midst. We come requesting that your Spirit reveal, that your Spirit encourage, that your Spirit change what needs to be changed within our hearts. We come before you accepting your call to us to train ourselves into godliness. To hear from you what it is that we need to do in order to embrace your grace, your truth, and your instruction for our lives. Lord, as we respond to your word now, as we sing more songs, it's my prayer that you would just continue to speak to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in Bible Bistro, I invite you to stick around for a little while, if you wouldn't mind. You can go after just a few minutes. Don't be scared. But during this next few moments, the worship team is going to begin playing softly in the background. And Mark, I know you're out there somewhere. He's going to help me pass these out. What I have here is an example of a rule of life. I'm going to pass these out, and on it, I want you to just take a look at these. And use this to explore a way to train your heart. For centuries, Christians have used rules, rhythms, as a way to develop and bring order to their hearts, to bring godliness to their hearts. So I invite you to take a look at these and use these next few moments to respond to God's call to us to train ourselves to be godly. Amen.